Good morning, family.
Good morning.
It's definitely good to see such a great number here with us. And if you're visiting with us, I don't see any, but if you are, I may have overlooked you. Please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to be with us this morning. And we always attempt to do Bible things in Bible ways. So thank you again for joining us. If you're here this morning, visiting with us, definitely good to see Barbara as well. Glad she's made it in. She's always family, so glad to have her with us as well. As Ned and some other folks that are glad to have with us this morning as well. Again, keeping your prayers, our family. I think Randy mentioned that we're headed out to Las Vegas. Now, I talked to Brandon, my son. I was like, but we're still coming. He's like, but that ain't playing. I said, what they got to do with my grandkids? They got absolutely nothing to do with us going to see our grandkids. So he's mended and healing up, and hope that God will lead him. I pray that God will lead him to his next destination if it's not Las Vegas. I know he'll be healed up probably full strength about the beginning, first or second week of October, and then he'll be somewhere probably continuing his career the way it looks. I just hope it's somewhere close so we won't have to go as far to see them on my grandbaby. So also keeping your presence mentioned before the West family. We sometimes just think about maybe if decisions could have been made different. I was blessed and trusted enough at times during my career at East to kind of talk to about the situation and to see what we could do about it. And it's just kind of sad when folks just take lives, not thinking. They had a one-year-old son, and the young lady was a wonderful lady, got to know her very well as well, just through her mother. And as I said before, even the perpetrator, so to speak, you know, I coached him in football and, you know, can even follow him a little bit through high school and just not where he needed to be. And sad to say that because of free will, a lot of lives are affected. So continue to keep them and so many others in your prayer. Brother Tim as well, I talked to him Friday. So his procedure is at 8:30 in the morning. Said Madison's going to take him over there, so I'll be there as well in the morning. It's going to be in Northeastern Concord, and then Friday he'll have the actual procedure to deal with the cancer that's in his body. So we definitely hope, trust, and pray that the doctors will do what they need to do and help our brother to have a full recovery, because we got a lot of things to do together.
Amen.
A lot of plans together, a lot of things to do together, so we trust and praying that God will heal his body as we know he can. Subject title: The Church That Jesus Built. If you just start joining us, about maybe a month ago, the middle of August, I began a series of lessons entitled The Church That Jesus Built. And I kind of laid out a rough draft of what we're going to be covering as far as why there is a church. We spent a lot of time the last 2 weeks just going back and laying the foundation of why we do what we do. What's the purpose of it? And I think that's important to understand, so that it's all about Christ and him crucified. It's all about what he did. I was reading an article today, and, you know, I think sometimes, even when we look at suffering, we look at it in a generic sense, so to speak. Yeah, we go through pain, but, you know, this particular article made a very good point and kind of had me in tears because of the cruelty of crucifixion. Now, if you've never done a study of it, understand it's more than just, you know, hanging leisurely on a cross, just waiting to die. It is agony to the utmost. The nails they placed in his hands. Matter of fact, they didn't place them in his hand, they placed them in his wrist. And the Roman soldiers who did this are well aware that there's a certain nerve in your wrist. If they hit it, you lose all strength in your shoulders and arms. The nail was about 6 to 8 inches long. That's a long nail. All the way through his wrist, both wrists. And then they nailed his feet together. They did it to the point where it would cause the most amount of pain. So for 3 hours after they put him on the cross, he probably alternated between holding himself up by his 2 feet nailed together and pressing his back against the cross. All for us. All so that we, going back to the body, could be a part of the body that he built. You may say, Brother Curtis, I thought you was talking about the church. Well, the church is the body. So today, we're going to look at the things that his body slash church were called according to the New Testament. And while we're looking at these things, I want you to notice as I go through our lesson for us to help us learn and think about it, I want you to notice the names that are not present. We don't need to call them. We don't need to say those things. But I want you just to notice the things that Scripture is clear about. And also in our society today, the myriad of names that are not mentioned. What is the New Testament church? How do we recognize it? What do you call it? How does it worship? And what does God say about Christ's church? Going all the way back to Matthew 16 and 18, we see that, you know, Christ says that he will build his church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But today we're going to look at a passage in Romans. Romans chapter 16. You know, some people say, you know what, this is what you're part of. This is where you got your denominational name. But I want to help us to pause to say, well, first of all, the Lord's church is not a denomination. Never has been, never will be. You may say, what does the word denomination mean? It's a derivative or a division of a once whole body. Give you a very simple example of that. You know, when I was learning to count money, my dad and my mom would help me count money, and they would help me come up with as many ways as possible using coins to come up with $1. Not 99 cents, not 90 cents, but $1. All the ways that I came up, and I remember having to write them down so I could remember them, whether it's 4 quarters, 10 dimes, 20 nickels, 5 nickels, 5 dimes, and, you know, 10 nickels, whatever it is, 100 pennies, whatever it is, it all came back to the one. If I was short, then I didn't get the money. If I didn't count it right, I didn't get the money. If I was off by 1 cent, to teach me how to count money properly, I didn't get what I was counting. So you know what I did? Because I like snacks, I made sure that it equaled up to $1. And I got good at it. You know, when you go into places today talking about money and how even basic things are counting, you know, we were talking about it, me and Regina was listening to something yesterday about, you know, how you can kind of confuse folks who work in the fast food industry. If something costs $16.51 and you mess around and give them $20.51, they got problems with it. Kind of sad, isn't it? We learned these things by choice. By it was mandatory, so that's a whole nother lesson about the state of our education system today. Why did they change it? We was good. We smart. I mean, we learned the basics, but that's a whole nother lesson. But the point I'm getting at is, when we look at what we're going to look at earlier, all of these things refer to one person. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that promised to build his church. So even when we look at Romans chapter 16, this is a fruition or a coming about of what Christ prophesied of or told us about in Matthew 16 and 18. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 16 says this: salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, what is this saying? Now, sometimes we in error take this to mean that it's a proper name. The church has never had a proper name. What is it talking about here? It says the churches of Christ, and we gladly wear the name, but we have to be careful of two, of carrying this in a proper sense. We're going to look at what that means a little while longer, but think about what it's saying here, if you understand. First of all, there was but, and there still is, but one body. Not separate bodies that make up this collective. It was one body. And what made them one body? They all were taught the same thing. Paul talks about wherever he went, he taught the same thing. He conferred after 14 years in the wilderness, went back to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles to make sure They were on the same page and teaching the same thing. So when we say one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, this is what it's referring to. This is what we all want to be a part of today. Not just because we say it, not even just because we have a sign that says Christ in it, but there's something deeper in that. And I may not get to that part today, but I will in my series of lessons. You know, we grew up with this saying, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. You know, I know why I was taught that when I was younger, because, you know, you're not supposed to just let folks have that power over you because of they calling you names. But I can tell you now, names hurt. Words hurt. Think about when couples get married and that changing of the name symbolizes something, that you are of the house of so-and-so, or you are forever betrothed or connected or married or one with so-and-so, whoever you decide to marry. So when you see it, basically, if you just mention the name, they know it includes both. That's why you see Mr. and Mrs. Curtis Parker from time to time, or whatever your name is. That refers to both. Now, she has a name, her wife has a name, she's a totally different individual, but there's something about that showing that we're one. Last names are kind of recent in history, the way we look at them. For example, most folks are just known by names and then the son of somebody. For example, Simon, the son of Jonas. Simon was called Simon Bar-Jonas, which means Simon, the son of Jonas. Names also denote family lineage. And most of us can take pride in our names, and none of us have perfect families, but there's something in a last name that says something. There's something in the fact of when we name something, we're part of something that's collective, and we see the ancestors and those living, both dead and present, that basically wore that name. It means something to us. There is no other name more important in life than the name Jesus Christ. There is no more important name to wear than Christ's name. Let's just lay that out there. And again, there's some great families. I'm proud of both families I come from, the Parkin family, and going all the way back to the Ledbetter and Millers and all those folks that in my past that make up who I am today. But there's nothing more important than the name of Jesus. Now, why am I making this emphasis? Because when you think about it, what does St. Mark have to do with Jesus as a name? What does a weather event have to do with Christ? What does a particular action or method have to do with the name Jesus? Think about that for a moment as we get into the meat of my lesson. So we see that names are important. We see that. And we'll go over this probably the next time I'm up. Look at some of the names that followers of Christ were called individually. People of the Way, disciples, saints, brethren, Christians. I want you to notice what's missing. Methodists, Lutherans, Baptists. These things are foreign to the Bible. Now, where'd it come from? We'll cover that in a series of lessons later. And there's some great-hearted people and great people here, but understand, this is all we were called men. Anything else is a derivative or a denomination of this one body. So what was the church called collectively, or the followers of Christ called collectively? First of all, point number one, it was called the house of God. It refers to a close-knit family unit. A ruler, leader of the house, is always needed to make sure that house is in order. Turn with me. We're going to read a lot of scripture from this point on to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse number 1. Now, this is an important passage if you're trying to help folks, or even trying to understand yourself, that names mean something. And everybody that has a house doesn't mean they have Christ's house. It says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." Why is it important? That's who we should be considering at all times. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. His house means that's a separation and not the same. Verse number 3 says this, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house have more honor than the house. Now in the world today, that's often not the case. They place more emphasis and more importance on the house as opposed to the builder. Why is it so important? The names are important because we should always be identifying and lifting up the builder. Verse 4 says this, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is of God. Now when you think about all the different houses / religions / whatever, they were built by somebody. But were they built by Christ? When Christ says, one Lord, one faith, one body, what does he mean? Because everybody that has a house was built by somebody. Verse 5 says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are what were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Now we can also translate that as if we obey him. Christ, as a son over his own house, the house of Christ. What house did he promise to build? His church. Therefore, those words are interchangeably, house and church. So even when you look at Romans 16, it's still referring to the house of God. Point number 2, church of the firstborn. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse number 22. Excuse me. But ye are come into Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, this heavenly city Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now it mentions the city of the living God. Who is the God that dwelt among us? Christ. He was Emmanuel, God with us. So we're still referring to this heavenly city called Christ. And then it says this, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Now, what does it mean by firstborn here? Because it reading scripture that physically speaking, Adam was the firstborn, right? So it can't be talking about Adam. Adam didn't promise to build a church. Christ did. He was the firstborn from the dead. So we see here the firstborn refers to Christ. The general assembly and church, they are the same. So should there be an assemblies of Christ? Should there be assembly? Do we assemble together? Is that one of the references of ecclesia in Greek? Yes, but it's all one. It's not separate. And that's what a lot of folks, as I talked about last week, have a huge misunderstanding. They're all one. And then it says this, which are in heaven, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's referring to Jesus Christ all the way along. So go back to Romans chapter 16, where it says churches of Christ. Now we have the house of God. We have the church of the firstborn. Point number 3, the church of God. Now, see, you know what? I understand that. There's a church of God over here, but is it referring to the same one body? Uh-huh. And how do you know it's not? Because they have different organizational systems. They have different practices in worship. They have different or man-made human leaders over that particular body. I said before that every house is built by some man. Was Christ a man and God? Yes. So he built his house. Salvation is only in his house. If I say I'm going to Chad's house, that Chad's house has a specific address in the city. Are there other Chads? Yes. Are there other Chad Howards? Yes, but he said his house. We'll get there in a minute when we talk about kingdom. But now it says the church of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Some I may say as we get there, you know what? My name is in the Bible. Our church's name is in the Bible. And again, I'm not talking about, can the Lord's church be named all of these things? Technically, yes. But all still should point back to Christ, not a division of the body. Understand that. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now, most folks stop right there, right? But then it says, which he purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church with his own blood? Jesus Christ. So it's not something, a separate entity. This is the same Christ who built this house. This is the same Christ that's mentioned in Romans 16. This is the same church of God, the living God that we just read in the previous scripture. This is the same living God that purchased the church with his own blood, and that goes back to the church of Jesus Christ. Not something different. The particular Godhead entity being referred to is the one that purchased the church with his blood. So the church of God is the same as the church of Christ. Point number four. The church of Christ. Romans 16 and 16 we just read. Romans 16 and 18. It denotes Christ who promised to build it. It refers to the called out of the world by Christ. He was called out of the world. He called us out of the world, rather, by his gospel. He adds us to his body, which is the church, which is the kingdom, which is the house, his. And I would love to tell you different. All of them can't be his. They can't be. That's just mathematically impossible. Scripturally impossible. Not mathematically, scripturally impossible. When he says one, the thing that makes them one is the same doctrine. That's what makes you one. Amen. We can never be one. The Bible says, how can two agree unless they walk together? That's walking together with the same marching orders, with the same command, with the same way to be saved, with the same way that we decide to worship God as he has commanded. This is what it's referring to. So we see, this is what it's talking about. It is an insult to Jesus to personally wear the name of another person. Think about what Christ has done for us. Now, think about all the names that don't reflect Christ, but they say they're Christ. Using my own example, if I married Regina Campbell and she became Regina Campbell Parker, that's her name. What if she didn't like Parker? Well, she probably married the wrong person. I'm just being honest. That's just who I am. But she's not my wife when she decides, well, I don't like Parker. I like Smith. I like Johnson. Well, you need to marry Smith or Johnson then. Now, we can understand that in everyday terms, right? We understand that. We understand the importance of names other than when it comes to the one name. We understand that. So we're not fools. We just want our way. And anybody in their right mind would tell you, no, those are my children. I feed them every day. I birth them. I help create them. They're my children. So yeah, you're wearing my name. And you get to be an adult. You can change it. But as long as you're under my roof, you're wearing my name. Simple. End of discussion. We understand that. But notice I said under my roof. Now, if you go out there and do your own thing, that's your choice. But under my roof, you wear my name. In my house, in Christ's house, we ought to be wearing his name and nothing else. Point number five, the kingdom of his dear son. Turn me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse number 12. Colossians 1 and 12. We're going to read pretty much all the way down through verse number 20. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he made us to be partakers. What did he make? How did he do that? How do we become partakers? Our obedience to the gospel, and also because of obedience to the gospel, he adds us to his body, which means that if we're in the body of Christ, we're joint heirs of Christ, and we're partakers of his holiness. And if we do those things, then we'll also glory with him in heaven. Because being in the body means we suffer, but we're also going to glory. Then it says this, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And it's sad to say there are still many people saying the kingdom hadn't come yet. So what did Christ put in if there was no kingdom in existence at this time? He knew he was in darkness. He was translated by his obedience to the gospel into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption, just in case we forget, because there's a whole lot of sons in the world, right? Caesar was a son. All the world leaders at that point in time were sons at some point in time. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So it goes into detail, talking about who the son is. Excuse me. And then it says, who is the invisible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is head of the body, the church. Because you know what? Over here in Leftfield, USA, we're called the body of Christ, which ain't the church of Christ. How is that possible? Well, over here in Wrightfield, USA, we're called the kingdom of church, and not the church that Christ built. Well, over here we call the church of God, but it's different from the church you read of in the Bible. How so? When all these are one. Then it says, verse 19, for it hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The body, the church. A kingdom has a king, subjects, and we oftentimes leave out at this point, boundaries. Christ's kingdom has, he's the king, king of kings and lord of lords. We are the church, the house that makes up his kingdom. And then there's boundaries, rules and regulations, things that if you go beyond, you're no longer in the kingdom. That's what it's saying. You know that in our beloved United States. You know, we leave the boundaries of our United States. We are under the control and the authority of whatever land we're in at that point in time. Different. You may say I'm an American, but you're not here now. You're in Spain. You're in Italy. So guess what? Our rules are different. That's what makes them different. Our boundaries are different. So, Christ says, I have a kingdom with servants, but also set boundaries. Which means that I can't just do what I want to do, leave the kingdom and its boundaries, and still say that Christ is my king. Which leads us to the next one. I'll bring this lesson before a close. The body of Christ, which we just covered. Every normal physical body has a head. Christ being the head of all things to the church must also have a body. His body is the church. The body of Christ, the kingdom of his dear son, the church of God, the church of the firstborn, they all are synonymous with the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing different. But notice what's missing. All these other houses. Notice what's missing. All these other houses. Now, I didn't say it. The Bible said it. And we ought to be able to stand on it and preach it and teach it till Jesus come back. Now, we didn't say it. Now, if it was up to me, who am I to judge? But I know somebody who set the boundaries. We all listen to him. I don't have a heaven or hell, and you either to put somebody in. But I want to make sure I'm in the boundaries of that kingdom. So when he comes back for his church without spot or wrinkle, I'm included. Now, once you think about that in your own life, maybe you were either older sibling or a younger sibling in your family. And somebody came over to your house. They didn't come to see you, though. Maybe you went out, or your older brother or sister went out somewhere, and they left you out. You may say, well, I'm in the family, but no, you're not included in this group. Don't be left out because of stubbornness, because we just don't want to commit. We ought to want to be in this kingdom that he built, this body. Why? As I said before, it was never meant to be used in a proper name. And I'm showing you a proper name, and we got to be careful about this. When somebody asks you what you are or what you belong to, or you may say, well, I'm Church of Christ. Wrong answer. You and I are Christians, saints, disciples, followers, a part of the church that Christ built. So we can do that the same way other folks use it in a denominational or proper name sense. Now, I was taught that growing up. I mean, when I became, I was like, I heard it, but I'm like, even before I knew the truth, I'm like, that might not be quite right. Because if I'm using it in that context, I'm using it the same way somebody else does. That's right. Are we members of the Church of Christ? Yes. But in a generic sense, universally and locally, now the only difference when you read up in Scripture, when all these names refer to Jesus Christ, was their location. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Rome. What were they? Was it a Methodist church at Rome? Was it a Lutheran church at Rome? It was just a church because there is but one. Prime example of that, the moon. Now, if we were on Jupiter, we'd have to come up with some different names because they got more than one moon. So why is our moon just called the moon? You ever think about that? Because there ain't but one. Now, if we get two in our orbit, then we need to change some stuff. Maybe moon number one, moon number two. As long as it's the moon, that's all we need. And we know what it means, right? We look up into it at night, lights up at night, so we look at it and notice the phases of it, but it's just the moon because there is but one. How hard is that to understand on this side of living? And again, it's not to put anybody, I'm not doing that. I'm just trying to teach truth so that we'll understand. So it's not that type of message, but I want you to understand what it's about. And in closing, Christ preaches against all forms of division. Last scripture we're going to cover is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you would have to just really want to miss this point and not obey God if you don't understand it. I'm just being honest. You really have to miss this because this is exactly what's going on today and folks are still saying that it's okay. First Corinthians chapter 1. I get that myself. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. One book over. I know it didn't look right. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. We talked about speaking the same thing and teaching the same thing. Because if not, look what happened. That there be bit. There be no divisions among you. We're not supposed to be divided by party names. God never intended that in his church. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, teaching the same thing. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This is how it started. But it didn't start in the 1600s. It didn't start in 600 AD. This mindset, the spirit was already going along. But notice in case we miss something. Now I want you to think about this in terms of our modern religious world today as I bring this lesson for a landing. Verse 12 says this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. And then some say, I am of Christ. So what are they saying? I'm a Paulite. I follow Paul. Paul didn't die for you. Well, I like Apollos. He's elegant in speech. He can really lay the, he can really bring that message home. He just shuck it down. He didn't die for you either. And then some says, I'm a Cephas, Peter. You know, Peter, he's the chief apostle, right? As some folks say, which is not. I'm a Peter, so I'm going to follow Peter all the way to Christ. Now think about what Christ said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But then, he didn't say through Peter, through Apollos, through Curtis, Amen. Through Grady, through Tim. It said through Christ. He's the way. And then in case that was a misunderstanding, is Christ the body? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is resounding no. He is not divided. He has never been divided, which means he cannot approve of what we see in our religious world today. No matter how much good work they're doing, and no matter what good things they're doing, he is not divided. That's what I'm saying. Paul, was Paul crucified for you? Was I crucified for you? No. So you don't need to be telling nobody you go to Curtis's church because it's not mine. I'm the minister here, I labor here, I'm a member here, but it is not mine. You don't see that. For example, you know what? Maybe in somewhere in Middletown, USA, I'm going to Jake's church. It can't be both. It's either Jake's or Christ's. That's just a very simple example. So we're in closing. Help me out. That's all right. I don't need it. So in closing. That is it. I'm sorry. Man, I lost my train of thought. Christ has never been and never will be divided. Those wearing the name of some other, they err. Those accentuating a particular act or method, they err also. Those who emphasize the name of a man also err. Those who seek to denominate the one body, they also in error. Amen. Why? Because he said it. Man, when I really grasped this concept, there's no other place I wanted to be. You know, I'm not saying there's a lot of good things going on for the church that Jesus built. You may say, well, it's 2023, right? Getting towards the end of it. This happened in AD 33 when the church began. So how in the world can you say? Prime example. Same seed, same plant, same fruit. Yes. If you place an apple seed in a time capsule and open it 50 years from now and planted it, you wouldn't get an orange tree. You wouldn't get a cherry tree. You get an apple tree. So as long as the same seed is planted, it don't matter whether it's AD 33 or 2023, you get the same product. It has to. It produces after its own kind. That's why God designed it that way. Amen. No better place to be today than the Lord's church. And not in a braggadocious sense, but in a sense that we are doing our best to honor Christ's wishes about one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism. We're doing our best. And that's the way we can approach the world, because they look at us like, what makes you different? We don't try to be anything else except Christians, members of the Lord's church. What about you? I got this convention to go to in Middletown, USA, and they're going to tell us what we're supposed to do next year. Because, you know, society's changing, right? So we need to keep up with the times. Don McGrady? That's what they say. Keep up with the times. So we're going to do it and modernize. Ain't nothing wrong with this, and it's still just as good today. Nothing. If it worked for Peter, if it worked for Timothy, it ought to work for us today. God cares nothing about the date on the calendar. Nothing. and he's made it interesting to it as simple as possible. I mentioned Wednesday, we sometimes just blow over this, but I want you to understand what it means to be in the Lord's church. Salvation is in the Lord's church. Forgiveness is in the Lord's church. Blessings, all spiritual blessings in the Lord's church. And there's one way to enter into it. You're baptized into it by your obedience, by believing. Understanding that you are going astray, that you've never been walking with God because of sin in your life. Don't fool yourself. And guess what? If you don't do these things, and if sin is still present, understand this, your salvation is in jeopardy. I don't care what you say, but Scripture says otherwise. Come on out of it. And guess what? Why is it important? Because your Bible and mine says that Christ is going to come back as a thief in the night. There will be no time of preparation. We kind of glimpse of what people think it's going to be like around 2K. Why 2K? January, February, and March, churches were full. Because they thought Jesus was coming back. Full. Oh, I better get it right. No, it's not going to be that way. Maybe the time, the only time we have is right now. And maybe you strayed away and not been living as you could, ought to according to God's word. Don't fool yourself. Just humble yourself. Dirty, get back up, dust yourself off, and go back to Christ for the repentant heart. He'll dust you off and clean you up, and then we'll send some more. So that one.